Kenny Morgan, I was just wondering if you could talk a little bit about raising and releasing as you experienced it there in your church.
I think one of the things that I've seen in many church, Neil, is many churches, is that people are good to identify sons, but they keep them sons. When I raise my boys, I raise them to be men and then to be good husbands and good fathers. You see, when you and many churches hold on to their sons instead of letting their sons become fathers. Steve's had to come here, although he was a son in our home, he's had to now, and he has to stand as a father in the spiritual sense. I mean, when you look at Vonnie and Carl, they've done an amazing job. But sons need to become fathers. And I think Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says Jesus gave the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to do what? To equip the saints. To do what? To the work of the ministry. For what reason? For maturity. To bring maturity. But I think while we, you know, in terms of raising leaders that we've tried to walk with is yes, we look and identify. So the equipping means mentoring. You spend time as mentor, mentor, mentor. I mean, the guys in our church often used to say, you know, Kenny, you take every opportunity. When we're watching rugby, whether we're fishing in Kariba Dam, wherever we are, I'm mentoring, I'm talking. I've got this goal, is to see this person become everything that they can in Jesus. And Ben, me and Maureen are not scared to allow them to minister so that they can come to maturity. But what I find in churches, why that doesn't always happen, is people put Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, which is ministry, 13, which is maturity. They do it this way around. They have Ephesians 4, 11, which is to mentor. They look at maturity, and then they allow people to minister. That's not the way Jesus did it. He mentored. He gave opportunity for ministry. Then maturity came. Jesus sent out the 12. And when they came back in their carnality, he helped them with carnality. And all we do with people is help them in their carnality. And because success brings out the worst in us more than failure does. So I would say, you know, in terms of raising leaders, raise them, let them minister, let them make mistakes, because they're going to make mistakes. I still make mistakes. I mean, on Saturday morning, I spoke about a pillow and making noise in the pillow. Now, you shouldn't do that from the pulpit. I made a mistake. So I'm old already, and I still make some mistakes, but you allow, so it's you minister, you mentor, you allow people to minister, it'll bring maturity, and then you release your sons from a place of maturity, you know. So get the sequence right. Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 13. Mentor, minister, maturity. Don't go the other way, because you'll never release your people, and you'll keep them sons.
All right. I want to add one thing. We had this exact conversation just this week with these guys here. Our eldership team, the youngest person in our eldership team, as far as couple is concerned, is mid-40s, and the oldest person, I won't tell you who she is, the oldest person in our eldership team is 60. Okay? Yeah. But now, that tells you something about what one of the greatest needs for our future is. She does. Okay? I thank God that God brought Steve and Karen. They're here dab smack in the center of God's will. in the center of God's timing with the right gifts for our church. But the next objective for our church is to see a whole new generation come up into the major leadership roles in this house. And if we're not successful at that, my heart will be greatly grieved. I really do believe that is one of the primary goals. What's on your heart, Neil? One of the primary goals for our future is to see some of the next generation begin to take the mantles of leadership, and not only in this house, but in every area and even into the nations. Roofers, everyone. How many of you guys love Ruth?
Okay, that's awkward.
Yeah.
Let's stop that now.
We love Ruth.
No,
Ruth.
It's not about me.
Yeah. I'd like to hear your guys' experience with young families and going to the nations, or even just the heart for missions. Like, we have a lot of young families, you know, struggling with finances, lots of kids that are in school. What is your experience with families like that, envisioning them, sending them even to, you know, that kind of thing? Any advice that you'd have for us, you know, that we have that heart and we long for that, but, you know, reality is reality, you know, and so I'd love to know what your experience has been with that kind of thing.
And do you stop going? Do you stop having a vision for the nations from the time your children are one until they're 18?
When we started to go to the nations, our children were very young, and they were I think 6 or 7 years old, even younger than that, 4. We always took them with us. As much as what we could, we took them with us, because we do believe that, even like what we did with the ordination with Steve and Karen, God calls families. And children are a blessing. So why must we make them a curse and leave them behind, that they're now stopping our ministry? They're part of it. So as much as what we could, we took our children with us. And there are the practicalities when they're very young, and they might be not, they might be sick, or they might be having to go to school. We were fortunate in that we had a support system. The times when we could not take them, we would leave them with my mom. She would come in and babysit, or we would find somebody that would. We had a young guy in our church as well, Alpha Stair, and he used to have our kids as well. So we worked on a support system, but our children knew that they were part of that ministry. So when we used to do trips without them, we would always bring them back something as a memento of that trip. And they would pray with us before we left. And so we made them part of it. We didn't exclude them. But as much as possible, we would try and take them with us. And financially, especially if you're going beyond the nation, out the nation, that might not always work. But we started with our children in doing trips in the nation, in South Africa, and we would take them with us. So when you have got a mission heart and you're wanting to do missions, it doesn't always mean out of Canada. You could start with churches in Canada that the Rock is walking in relationship with.
You know, when our sphere started to grow and the church would give us an honorarium, we would always tithe 10%, give away 10%, save 10%, and take 10% and share it with the boys. But then we discovered eventually they didn't want to come with, because when they came with, they never got that privilege. So they wanted to stay so that when we get back, they could get their 5%. And as we walk in, the first thing they ask, how much did you get, Dad? You know, like, and they get their 5%, 5%. So, yeah, that was a funny part of that, you know.
But to answer Mark's comment, the you don't put your call to missions or your heart for missions on hold just because you've got little children. There are ways to make them feel part of it, although they may not physically go with you. You make them part of it. You help them to pray. You do a little map of the country you're visiting, put it on their wall for them to see. You involve them in it. Did that answer your question, Ruth? Are you happy with that?
Can I share just one experience? My first major mission trip Was way back in 19, I don't know what it was, 84, 85, something like that. I went to Eastern Europe before the wall came down for 6 weeks. While I was away, my wife led the youth ministry, and when I came back, almost all of the girls in our youth ministry had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was a powerful move of God going on with her, with the little babies, you know, and I think Ruth was just, she's pregnant then, yeah, maybe. But, you know, I mean, yeah, God can use you here or there. Any other question? Oh, you want to say something?
I do think, though, that for many people, they could use their children not to go. And just pray, if God's put that on your heart, that you get a support system. And grannies and grandfathers are amazing system. And good friends. Our boys, I mean, at the time, New Covenant had just started. For 6 to 7 months of a year, we would be out. And many times we wouldn't see it. I mean, I wouldn't see the boys for a month. Because you go into Africa and we're pioneering. And you know, our boys, because they called with us, never strayed from God, never got into drugs, never got into alcohol. They're not angels, because I'm their father. they're not angels, but Stephen Karen will say they good, you know them, and they're good guys. And we never lost them to the kingdom because of us, because it was a together ministry. And I find people hard about behind their children not doing the will of God for their lives, you know. So it's a two-way. There's an extreme, and just walk in a balance with it. You know?
Can I share a testimony, Mark?
Go ahead.
When Kenny and I had to go to Los Angeles, being part of the team, we had a team meeting with Dudley in Los Angeles. Now, an airplane ticket from South Africa to Los Angeles was quite a lot of money. This was going back close to nearly 15, 16 years ago. And we were going to be away for close to a month. So as a mother, I did not want to leave my children for a month. But we could not afford to take them. So we said to the boys, we want them to come with us. And my son was going to be turning 16 over that period that we would be in Los Angeles. So we said to him, they need to exercise their faith and trust God to help them. We will pay half their ticket, and they must trust God to help with this, their spending money and the rest of the ticket. Our two boys took hold of that vision, and they trusted God, and they even went to our local newspaper and put it in the newspaper. They got far more money than Kenny and I had for spending. But they got the community involved. They would go Saturday and they would wash cars and they would sell things and they'd wash windows. And on their weekend ministry and weekends after school, they were doing odd jobs, cleaning gardens, doing all sorts of things to get money. The community picked up on it, and the community, non-believers, heard about the boys wanting to do a mission trip with their parents, were throwing money at them. So help your children, but they stretch their faith out. So there are ways where you can just involve the community with your children so they can be part of your missions.
Now, I asked earlier, I want to ask it again, just for seeking more clarification. How does the average individual in this church prepare? What do they need to do to get themselves ready to be effective in the nations?
First of all, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can pray for you afterwards. It's a God thing. It's got to be a God thing. If you don't catch a God thing, but you catch the church thing, and it's, you know, where your treasure is, where your money is, your heart will be. It's got to be a God thing. And so if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it will come. It will be there. Because the desire of nations, that's in Father's heart. And so it's in that way, is to stir the hunger for what God sees important, you know. I don't know how else to
Okay, I cannot answer that practically.
Help me, baby.
Practically, what I would do if I'm sitting in the rock, and as we've now said, the mantle of the nations rests over this church, I would come to Mo and Mark and say to them, I want to be part of going to the nations with this church. What is the next trip our church will be doing? And what area do you, what country would or area are we going to be doing? I want to be part of it. So, and then you start praying and you ask God to show you where he wants you to go. So it's prayer, so you get from God. Because admittedly, we don't have the finance or the time for those that have got full-time jobs to run off on every single trip. So you need to know that this is the trip God wants you to do, whatever trip's going down here. You start praying into it for that church or that people or that area that you're going to be visiting. You pray into it and you say, God, what are their needs? What can I pray for them? And then on your financial budget at the end of the month, you sit, even if it's $5, even if it's $2, you put aside money that you are going to be sowing to the nations to help support you going. If you feel you would like to I'm not sure if this church has a missions fund or an outreach fund. But either that or you put it aside yourself. But it has to show not only in your prayer life, it has to show in the finance. And you will be amazed. We've had so many people who have done exactly what I've said to you. And they've started just with the $5 and the $2 and the small amount that they've put aside. When God sees their faith in the actual doing, and putting that out practically like that, he has almost doubled that money, and they've always had money to do what they've wanted to do, what they feel God is saying. When it's God's vision, he supplies the resources. So that's why, number one, you go to God, you say, God, where do you want me to go? What nation or church do you want me to go to? You start praying actively for that place that you feel God's calling you to, and then you start putting aside a little bit of your money every single month. It's sacrifice. But when God sees the sacrifice, he throws his weight behind it, and fire from heaven comes upon it. And it will double, and he will honor you with that. We've seen that pattern happen over and over again.
Okay, I want to add one thing. Just this. Every church in the world is basically the same, in the sense that it's all a bunch of believers that are seeking to know Jesus Christ more. They're seeking to walk with him. They have their own kinds of struggles. Some of them might have different struggles than we have in a Western culture. But, there are relational struggles. There's how do I parent my children? How do I get along with my wife? And then the functions of all, how ministry takes place in the body. They have the same things over there, how ministry takes place in those bodies. And it's really critical for you to not sit on the sidelines in this church doing nothing, you know, and basically being, you know, a fringe person, and expect for God to put the things that you need to give away in some other nation. One of the greatest ways to learn for the sake of the nations is actually to be involved in the local church that you're in, relationship with people, getting into all the stuff that makes us have to grow. I mean, you know that when the closer you get to people, the more problems there are? I'm serious, guys. The closer you get to people, the more the flesh is going to be exposed, the more you're going to have to deal with your own character. And the more you learn to give away in practical ways, the more you'll be able to give away in natural terms in those areas. You want to comment on that?
I'm very surprised in many people, and if we go around here, if I had to ask you, who stays opposite you, who stays next to you, who stays behind you? Do you know their names? Do you know their family? Have you been there just to ask how they're doing? Do we know our neighbors? Because it's both neighbors and nations. It's your Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Now, one of the things that we also pretty strong about is your local application and your local work, and that's in the local church, gives you credibility for the translocal. Even me and Maureen now, We've handed the church. We don't lead church. After 27 years, we're not leading church anymore. But we're still under the eldership of Westside Church. And they can't wait for us to get back so that they can put us on the toilet duty register as well as making tea and coffee register. Because
we haven't done for 20-odd years.
Because that we haven't done now. Because we need to serve there. Because in serving and what we do at home gives us credibility for the nations. If we don't worship at home, how dare we worship here in Terrace with you? And so if we don't serve, even as an apostolic prophetic couple, if we don't serve in our local body, how dare we come to Terrace and try and serve the body here? So our local gives us credibility for the translocal.
Neil.
It's really exciting. Yeah. Our church is going to be going into quite a change coming up, because we successfully we were awarded a grant from the provincial government to create 54 childcare spaces in this building. What will happen through that is that this building will be, it'll go from a few hours a week building to 6 days a week open. And the community right around this building and at large will start using the services. So have you had any experience with that type of outreach? And what are we in for? You know, like, it's a big project, and it's really going to, you know, affect the church in a lot of ways, even, you know, just ramping up for the renovation and how that's going to affect the ministries of church and working together. And then going in, and we're actually saying, hey, entrust your children to us, you know? So
let me just start with that, then you can add. I want to give you something. I'm going to give you something, Neil, and if I give it to you, it's not going to do you any harm. Is that correct? Because that's what it is. God's given you a gift to reach your community. And if God gives you a gift, He's going to give you everything to equip you so that that gift can be worked out and that gift can be walked in. And so God's not going to give the rock and the people of the rock something that's going to do you harm and damage. Now, I know that's a big answer. But the point of departure is God has given you something that you can reach your community with. Reach your community, but don't stay in community. Let it go to the rest of Terrace. Let it go to the rest of Canada. And let it reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because it's not just given for this. It's given for a bigger picture. And never lose the bigger picture in any gift that God gives you. You know, because you're going to get other nations in you. And if it is a Ephesus where people come and they come and get trained here for their nations, so be it. But have the nations as your vision, but let the local, let this become a hub for the nations.
I think visibility also is very important. You know, your credibility as a church and what you're doing in your church, people need to know about it. If they don't know about it, then they're not going to be part of it. They'll come and go here on Monday to Friday, not even knowing what's happening here on Sunday. So it's communication and being in their face. We use that terminology in South Africa, be in their face. So you constantly highlighting them that the rock is around. So you're helping whatever needs to be going down. It's the rock people helping them. It is adverts, it is notification the whole time. Listen, come join us on Sunday. And if things are going down, there's an excitement about it. You're talking about it. It's in their face. And when you're in their face, Monday to Friday, you can be guaranteed they're going to be here on a Sunday. Because of the excitement and the you know, it's the rock people doing this and helping out here. And we have this need, and it's the rock people standing in the gap.
And it's got to do with this.
Mark, did you have a question?
I'll add the last note.
You know, the togetherness, the generosity, the growing and making much about Jesus. Like the early church, and 3,000 were added, and daily people were added to their number because of getting the basics right. It's okay. Togetherness, love, generosity to the community.
Okay, well, we have time for maybe two or three more questions, and then we're going to call it a night. Anita.
I just had a question. Like, I've heard something that was spoken over my life a long time ago, and I'm like, I'm 40 now, I'm running out of time. What do you think about that? Like, how do you, like, you just feel like God's called you to something, but I'm on the clock. I don't know. I'm running. I don't know how to explain it.
Yeah. Okay. So you're saying that you received a prophetic word a while ago?
A long time ago.
A long time ago, and you haven't seen it come to pass?
No. Not yet.
Are you at liberty to share the prophetic word?
Just
in a nutshell, that it's something that
about writing.
About writing?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I'm not, I'm in a different profession altogether.
Okay.
I went the wrong way, maybe.
No, but you know what? When you look at the prophetic, when God speaks, because that is what prophecy is about, it's God from heaven speaking into your life, into that person's life, or into the moment. Prophetic words are three things. Number one, it's partial. You only get a picture of it. You get a small puzzle piece of it, a little bit of it. You don't get the full picture. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I think we'll all run away.
Yeah.
So we get a little bit of what God's plans for our life is. But it's also progressive. In other words, it's ongoing. Mm-hmm. He's moving us forward into it. Mm-hmm. But then number three, it is conditional. We have a part to play in it. Mm-hmm. If somebody prophesied over me 20 years ago that I was going to be a teacher and I did nothing about studying and helping to make myself talk better from the word, getting in the word, that word would not have come to pass. Mm-hmm. So we need to prepare ourselves for what God has. Mm-hmm. So if God has said to you that he's calling you to do writing, what you do is you prepare yourself for it. You take the necessary lessons to learn how to write. You ask God, what does he want you to write in it? You step into it. You move forward into it. And he'll add more and more and more bits to that puzzle. God's word will not return to him without accomplishing the purpose. So that word is still hanging above you, waiting for you to grab it and pull it down and make it real.
And can I say to you, Anita, you are only 40. Yeah, you know, honestly, there's all kinds of people. My wife took up all kinds of sports at the age of 40. She started at age 40. And there are people who are much, much older than you. There are people who are like in their 70s or 80s, decide that they're going to go to university and get university degrees. And I'm not saying that's what you should do, but I'm just saying that age does not matter, you know? And you can fulfill this call.
Can I just read a scripture to you? It says in 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight of faith. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. So he got a prophetic word, and Paul was here saying, fight the good fight of faith. So when you feel down, you say, but God, you know, you said, I'm going to fight this, and whatever you got to fight, whatever, you got to follow the prophecy. I don't agree that when God says something, you put it on a shelf. You fight the good fight of faith with the prophetic word that God has given you. And that was an encouragement to you to fight the good fight of faith.
I was going to say that, I believe too, Anita, that the giftings and callings of God are without repentance. God hasn't repented of calling you, and he hasn't changed his mind about what he said. And it doesn't matter how old we are, that we can still fulfill what God has called us to do. And he'll enable you, and I don't think he wastes anything.
You know, he's the God when he fed the 5,000. At the end of that, you see where he went with the baskets and picked up all the scraps. What? How can there be that much left with only 2 fish and 5 loaves? Well, I believe that God will take everything that you've gone through in your life, and when you write, you're going to write with a deeper sense of what God has taken you through. He doesn't waste anything.
And just a reminder that at 40 years old, Moses left Egypt. And, you know, it was all over for him. He became a farmer taking care of another man's sheep. And at 80 years old, he was called back to Egypt. And he led an entire nation, at 80 years old, led an entire nation of people into the promise of God. So I really don't think age has anything to do with it. Now, I will say this. Yeah. That's up to you. That's between you and God. You know, I mean, if God has spoken that to you, you know. Yeah.
Prophetically, the number 40 means a new season.
Yep.
Hey, there we are.
Yep. Amen. And now, I also want to say, and I want to say this very, very carefully, okay? There are words that we receive from people that are from God, and there are words that we receive from people that aren't God. And we have to submit the things that we hear to, and look for it. Look for confirmation and submit it to eldership. And you know, some things, you know, like Mary, when she received the word about having Jesus, the Bible says that she held that in her heart. You know, and of course, it's kind of hard to miss the fulfillment of that one, but, you know, but, you know, but there's something about weighing the words that come. I know people in this room who have had false prophecies spoken over them, that had they obeyed those things, it would have altered the course of their life. And every prophecy is to be judged. Every prophecy. And I'm not saying this to create any sense of fear or whatnot, because I to be honest, in our church, I honestly feel, not that we're any better than any other church, but I honestly feel that the there is a genuineness regarding the prophetic word that comes. However, even me, you know, or one of our elders, our words have to be judged, okay? And when you receive a word from God and it's God and God has confirmed it and you are going after it, I mean, all the resources of heaven are available to you to go after the thing that God has called you on. And yes, Ruth.
Oh. I just wanted to. This is just a reminder, because this is something that Judith shared with us the last night when we were in the library. It was from Habakkuk 2. And it says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." And so I just felt like that, just, you know, there's this waiting, but God will not delay, meaning that when he means it to happen, it will happen. The prophecies of God, and though, you know, sometimes it's, you know, the Psalms speak of hope deferred makes the heart sick, because we hope for, oh, maybe it will happen then, and maybe it will happen then, and you start to get weary thinking, God, like, you know, I've either missed the boat or you've forgotten about me or something. Like, it must be all these different times it was supposed to happen. But, you know, it says wait, and though it linger, you know, there's this waiting in us, you know, it will not delay, meaning that he means for it to come exactly when he means it, and that will be the perfect time.
And I want to also just add one more thing to that, and that is that sometimes the way that God takes us to fulfill the vision is not the way we expect it. Okay? In my life, yeah. You know, I'm someone who feels called to writing. you know, a person might automatically assume, well, that means going and getting a degree in English. In my case, when I was called into full-time ministry, I thought that the only way to fulfill that call was to go to Bible college. And I'm that's what we were planning on doing. My wife and I had saved up our money, and we were off to Bible college. That's what we were going to do. And a prophet came, and it was Steve Nemeth. Some of you know who he is. And he came and just picked us out of the crowd, as you know, on a Sunday, and said to us, "You're planning on going to Bible college, and I am telling you that is not God's will for your life, you to be trained in the local church." So that's a pretty direct word. And you know, I listened to that for about a month. And then we began, once again, to set our plans toward going to Bible college. I was in a meeting in another city with our leadership team, and another prophet picked me out of the room, got my pastor, and said, "Would you come and stand beside me? Because I feel this word is so direct. I mean, you just have to listen to what's being spoken." This guy came up to me, and this is a year later, and he said, "You're planning on going to Bible college. And I already told you once that's not God's will for your life. You are called to be trained in the local church." That's pretty direct. But all I'm saying, I only share that to say that sometimes the way that God will take us to fulfill the vision is not necessarily a traditional way. There's lots of different ways that God can get us toward his goals. Anyone else? Do you guys have any closing words?
I've just got a question.
Please.
And it's a serious one. Can I ask, according to Acts chapter 19, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And how many of you would like to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? Just experience something of the presence of God. Can I?
Yeah, absolutely.
If we can stand and just let God come this evening and,
yeah,
and let him just full afresh, you know.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.